Proverbs chapter 9. We've been, of course, teaching through the book of Proverbs, and it's been a blessing to me studying this book. It's like I sometimes when I just kind of casually read over a chapter, I think, okay, Lord, you know, what is it we're going to learn from here? And then when I start studying, I don't even get through half the chapter, and I've already got 5 or 6 pages of notes. And so there's always lots of stuff here, and it's been a blessing to me to be able to study it and have the Lord teach me some things. So book of Proverbs, chapter 9. We're going to read the first 5 verses. Last week we taught through chapter 8. As we begin teaching through chapter 9 today, I'm going to go back into chapter 8 a little bit and kind of go over some things that we didn't cover last week. So we'll kind of cover half of chapter 8 and part of chapter 9 today. All right, let's start reading the first 5 verses of Proverbs chapter 9. The Bible says this: "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She has mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in thither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." All right, so that's the first 5 verses there. And did we pray? I don't remember. I don't know if we did or not. If we didn't, if we did, we're going to pray again. All right, I feel like we need to ask the Lord to help us. Lord, bless us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for Sunday school. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, as we have learned as through our study of the book of Proverbs, and I think this is an understatement as many times as I've said it and as many times as we've read it, but, you know, the theme of the book of Proverbs is the fact that God wants his people to have wisdom. All right, if there's anything you can take away from the book of Proverbs is this: God wants me to have wisdom. All right, and of course we understand that wisdom is something that God gifts us with. It's the ability to be able to take Bible principles and live them out in our life. And when we take those Bible principles and we live them out in our life, there's some special blessings, and there's insights, and it's just, honestly, it's a whole different way of living, because most people don't live their life by wisdom. And God wants us as Christians to have wisdom, all right? And you know, maybe sometime you just need to look in the mirror and say, you know what, God wants me to have wisdom. And I don't know about you, but I talk to myself a lot, okay? And if there's anything we need to say to ourselves sometimes, is, hey, you know what, God wants me to have wisdom. And he does, all right? God has tried to allude to every aspect of our humanity for us to see how good and how important it is to have wisdom. I mean, he's given us illustration after illustration about the importance of us getting wisdom. By the way, God's the one that made us. He's the one that knows how we think. He knows the things that make us tick. He knows the things that influence our thinking. And because of that, he alludes to different aspects of our human nature for us to see the importance of having wisdom. In fact, back in chapter 8, he tells us, and we talked about this a little bit about this last week, about the value of wisdom. All right, let me just read a couple verses to you from last week. Verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things thou may be desired are not to be compared to it." Verse 19, "My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." God says, look, you need to get in your mind that wisdom is very, very valuable. I mean, it's more valuable than the things that you humans consider valuable. You know, rubies, gold, silver, material things. God says, I understand you consider those things valuable, but I'm telling you, wisdom is more valuable than those things. He's trying to tell us that, to get us to understand the importance of it. Not only that, and this is what we did not read last week, and as I read this week, it just kind of, I thought it was really neat how God explained it here, but God tries to get us to have wisdom by showing us the origin of wisdom. All right, go to chapter 8, and let's read verses 22 through 31, okay? Now, if you're like me, you've probably seen a few movies or some things like that about, you know, people's trying to find this ancient secret, you know, that's going to maybe the ancient fountain of youth or the ancient secret that will help them be whatever. Well, God reveals to us here an ancient secret. I thought that was kind of interesting. Let's read verses 22 through 31. Here's what he says about wisdom. "The Lord possessed me." Now here wisdom is taking on a first person pronoun here. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting. From the beginning, or ever the earth was, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, I thought that was interesting here. Okay, wisdom is such something that God considers of high importance, so much the so that God, that wisdom, the beginning of it, was with God in the creation of everything. In fact, before creation, wisdom was there. Now that ought to intrigue us a little bit. I mean, if God is offering to us as human beings something that he used to create the world with, I mean, think about it. We could go back to Genesis and take time. We won't do that this morning. But literally, God spoke everything into existence. If you go back to Genesis, you see this phrase, and God said, and then a few phrases later, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. I mean, he spoke everything into existence. And you know what he used to do that with? Part of what he used was wisdom. That's amazing to me. That ancient power, if you want to use the word, or secret, or mystery of God that he used to create everything with, he offers to us as human beings. That's amazing to me. I mean, you talk about the craziest Indiana Jones treasure hunt that may be out there, searching for whatever. God says, look, you want something ancient? You want something that's worth value? Ask me and I'll give it to you. That's amazing to me. God offers that. And you know what he's doing here? He's teaching these aspects about wisdom so that maybe some Christians will say, hey, God, I think I want that. I think I need some of that wisdom, God. I think I will do what the Bible says so I can obtain wisdom. All right? It's amazing to me. All right? So God has told us its value. God has showed us its origin. Not only that, God tells us the blessings of having wisdom. Let's look at chapter 8. And let's finish out the chapter here, beginning in verse 32. Notice, if you will, with me, I'll point these words out to you in just a second. But as we read through here, try to distinguish where I'm going with this. All right? Try to pick out the words. Verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Here God gives us an explanation and shows us the blessing of having wisdom. Did you pick out the words there? For blessed are they that keep my ways. Verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me. Verse 35, whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. God says, look, I'm telling you, if you'll get wisdom, all right, it will literally affect your life. It will change your life. I mean, if you have wisdom, you will open up an avenue of blessing like I've never been able to bless you before. Not only that, I thought it was interesting here. Not only will God bless, but God, the Bible says you'll obtain favor of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you folks. I want God to favor me. I want God's favor in my life. Now, I've said this before. God loves everybody the same, but God doesn't favor everybody the same. I mean, you can, by your actions as a Christian, have or not have the favor of God on your life based upon your actions and your choosing. That doesn't change the fact that God loves you and his love is extended to you. But listen, I'm thankful for the love of God. I just don't want God loving me. I want God to favor me. And you know what? If you have wisdom, then God will favor you. I thought that was interesting there. And not only do we see the blessing of wisdom, but then God appeals to the opposite of the blessing. He shows us the curse of not having wisdom. Here's what he said in verse 36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all that hate me love death. That's what God says. He says, here's the thing. If you don't have wisdom, you know what you're doing? You're sinning against your own soul. I mean, it's almost like this whole treasure chest of values that God wants to give you. And God is saying, look, I mean, I got this available to you. I want to give it to you. Okay? But here's the thing. You've got to want it. You've got to do what I say my word to get it. And if you don't get it, you know who you're really hurting? You're hurting yourself. That's what God says. You're sinning. If you wrong, you're sinning against your own soul. If you don't love wisdom, the Bible says you hate death. Okay, now, so God is trying to show us here, trying to appeal to us, trying to do whatever he's got to do to say, hey, human beings, hey, Christians, get wisdom. Get it. Get wisdom. Now, folks, listen, it's available. You can have it. I mean, you know, there's many illustrations of this, but I can't help but think about the author of the book, Solomon. I mean, you know, when we talked about this last week, we talked about how God blessed him the way he blessed him, but the reason God did that was because Solomon had wisdom, okay? So it's available, and God wants us to have it. Now, let's go to chapter 9. Let's get into this chapter for a few minutes. Now, once again, the verses we read earlier, 1 through 5, God opens up here with an illustration here for us to once again want to get wisdom, okay? Now, have you noticed the different ways God has done this? I mean, so far, if we study through the book of Proverbs, I mean, we've seen God using different illustrations to appeal to us to get wisdom. Well, here he does it again, okay? Here God paints a picture for us that he wants us to see in order to get wisdom. The picture that's being painted here is of a wonderful feast being prepared in a great house. Now, I don't know about you, I can relate to feast, all right? I mean, I can relate to food, I can relate to a feast, I get that, okay? I mean, you know, hey, God, I don't know, you know, I don't want to say God's desperate here, but hey, he's appealing to us. Hey, people, if you don't get anything else, I know you're going to understand when it comes to food, all right? So God is appealing to us here with this picture of this great feast. I mean, the feast is being prepared for special guests. And that guest is anybody who wants to have wisdom. How's it get any better? I mean, a special place being prepared to have the feast, a great feast being offered, an open invitation to anyone who is willing to come. I mean, God is appealing to us here. Now, I'm sure there's been times in your life where you've had an experience with food that you remember. All right? And I don't know what it is about us as Americans. I mean, I heard a missionary say this one time, and probably to our shame, he said this. He says, in other countries, people eat to live. But in America, people live to eat. All right? And I don't know if that's true or not, but I could probably testify that's true. But I remember one particular time, this memorable dining experience I had. All right? My first wedding anniversary. You know, Mr. Casanova had been married a year, and all this, and I had this thing all figured out. And I was going to really impress my wife on our first wedding anniversary. So I made reservations at this restaurant in Indianapolis called the Eagle's Nest. All right, anybody ever been there before? All right, if you ever go downtown Indy, it sits on top of the Hyatt Regency. It's a round building with blue lights on it, and it looks like a circle sitting on top of this hotel. That's a restaurant. All right, now you got to have reservations to even get in there. All right, I told you I went all out. All right, nice and fancy. Okay, there's a dress code. There's even an age limit. I don't even think you can take kids in there. All right? Dress code. And when you go up there and eat, the restaurant in a 1 hour's time makes a revolution so you can see the whole city of Indianapolis. All right? It revolves as you sit there and eat. So we were sitting there eating our first anniversary, and the waitress comes over, and we were looking at the menus. So I was trying to impress my wife. And she asked us, you know, okay, what do you guys want for dinner? I'm like, well, what are the dinner specials? Okay, here I am, you know, 21 years old. And trying to impress my wife. And she's like, well, we have African rock lobster tails. I said, okay, I'll take those. All right. Stupid me. I didn't even ask the price. All right. Yeah, I'll just take those. Okay. So we're sitting there. And she brings the food and we're eating, you know, and some people come in behind us. All right. And they ask her the specials. And she says, oh, we got 2 African rock lobster tails. But they're smart enough to ask her how much. As I'm sitting there eating this lobster tail, I hear, oh, they're $65. I'm like, stop, choke on him, all right? I mean, you know, dinner that night was expensive. Let me just say it was expensive. Probably one of the most expensive dinners I've ever paid for, okay? But hey, it was our anniversary. We had a good time, all right? I'm still married 14 years later, so it must have worked, I guess, all right? But here God is painting us a picture of this great feast and all these things that are available here. And God wants us to look at wisdom as this feast is being offered. And as I was reading through this story about this feast of wisdom, God showed me a few principles. Number one, he showed me this. Everybody is eating at a table. Everybody is eating at a table. Now, by eating, I'm not necessarily talking about physical food. But what he's talking about here is the table that you are feasting at spiritually. That's what he's saying here. I mean, and here's a fair question that the Holy Spirit brought to my heart. Whose table are we eating at? Whose table are we eating at? I mean, our philosophies, our ideas, our beliefs are influenced by someone or something. I promise you this is true. Whatever you believe about whatever, I mean, well, I believe this about this. Whatever you fill in the blank about, you were influenced to believe that from somewhere. I promise you that's true. Now, hopefully, since you're here this morning, your influence to believe your beliefs comes from the Word of God. But I'm going to just tell you this. Probably 90% of what people believe out there, their belief system, doesn't come from the Word of God. And folks, listen, what table are we eating at? I mean, hey, Hollywood, the worldly music crowd, backsliders are serving up a meal. Are we sitting and eating at their table? Is that the table we're eating at? Or will we sit and dine with wisdom and understanding? Now, as a Christian, every person every day must decide what they're going to feed. Are you going to feed the Bible says your spirit, or are you going to feed your flesh? Whose table are we eating at? The Bible says this in Romans, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, or if ye dine at the wrong table, we could say, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Whose table are we eating at? Hey, by the way, wisdom's table is there. It's furnished. It's ready for us. Are we dining at wisdom's table, or are we dining at some other worldly philosophy table? Are we dining at the table that's just going to feed our flesh spiritually? Galatians chapter 6, for he that soweth to his flesh, or we can say, whoso sitteth the flesh's table and eats the things that feed the flesh, of the flesh will reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, or we could say, if you sit at the table of wisdom and feast with wisdom, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I promise you this is true. Whatever table you're eating at, it's going to come out. I promise you that's true. Whatever table you decide you're going to feast from, it will show in your life. It's kind of like this. I've used this illustration before. I use it to the kids in children's church, to our teens. I'm sure you've heard me say it before, okay? But it's kind of like that missionary who went to that Indian tribe, and he won the chief to the Lord. And as he was making his circuits a few months later, he came back, and he asked the chief, he said, Chief, he's like, how's your new Christian walk going? And the chief said this. He says, well, there's like a battle going inside of me. There's like a white dog always battling a black dog. And the missionary asked him, he says, well, which dog wins? And the chief said, the one I feed the most. That's the one that wins. And I promise you, as a Christian, if you're dining at the table that always feeds your flesh will dominate and control you. You know what I found out about my flesh in life? Here's what I found out about my flesh. If you give in to one little area of your flesh, before long, you'll be giving in to bigger areas. And before long, you'll be giving in to bigger areas. And before you know it, you'll do things you never thought you would do. You know why? Because you begin to satisfy the appetites of the flesh just a little bit. That's why the Bible says you've got to mortify the deeds of the flesh. So what table? Everybody's eating at a table. What table are you eating at? Are you eating at the table of wisdom? Number two, wisdom's food will satisfy your appetite. Notice here the description of wisdom's food. Verse 2, she hath killed her beast. Let me stop and say there, amen. All right, you know what that means? That means there's some satisfying meat there involved, okay? Let me just say this, God's not a vegetarian, okay? He's just not. I mean, you know, he set it up, and if you go back and see after the flood, it was God gave man dominion, and we're to use those things for ourselves, for our food, all right? She hath killed her beast. So if wisdom hath killed beast, Thus, you know what? It's wise for me to kill beast, okay? And I mean for food, of course, all right? I'm not talking about being cruel, but for food, all right? Here's the next thing. She hath mingled her wine. Let me just stop and say this. I think you know this, okay? But the Bible here is not condoning alcoholic beverages, okay? I think we understand that. Too many people have taken that word wine and not understood the context of it and used it so that they could go and justify drinking alcoholic beverages. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? The word wine there in the scripture, it's referring to non-fermented grape juice. That's what it's referring to, all right? And I don't care what other pastors in the area may say. I don't care what any other Christians may say. God does not condone drinking, okay? Alcoholic beverages, okay? But it says here, she hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Come eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Now, what's wisdom's doing here? It's providing food that will satisfy. Have you ever ate something that just didn't satisfy your appetite? Or even after maybe you ate it, it didn't just not satisfy your appetite, it made you really sick. Okay, now I'm going to say this here, and you know what, I hope no one works at this place I'm going to say, but the last time I ate at Long John Silver's, let me just tell you, that did it in for me forever, okay? I'm never eating there again. I mean, that place, I was messed up for 3 days after eating there, okay? I mean, I could feel my arteries clogging as I was eating that stuff, okay? That food didn't satisfy me. Okay, in fact, it had the opposite effect on me, okay? Now look, here's the thing. Wisdom's food will satisfy your appetite. The things that wisdom wants to feed you will satisfy you spiritually. Let me say this, sin doesn't satisfy. The devil won't give you long-lasting happiness or peace. I mean, hey, he may offer you a very small, temporary bit of satisfaction, but let me tell you, in the long run, what's going to happen is the devil's going to chew you up and puke you out, and you're going to be feeling hungrier than you've ever felt before. Only wisdom can satisfy the things in your life. Hey, you're looking for peace? Wisdom has the answer for peace. Are you looking for happiness? Wisdom has the answer for happiness. Are you looking for love? Wisdom has the answer for love. It doesn't matter what the deep down desire of your soul is. Wisdom has the answer for all of it. Why? Because wisdom can satisfy your appetite. And that's what he's teaching us here. Wisdom can satisfy your appetite. I mean, I understand the world going out there and doing all these crazy things to try to find peace and happiness. But why in the world we got Christians going out there doing crazy things just to try to find peace and happiness? Hey, let me tell you what we need to be going at. We need to be pursuing wisdom. And I promise you, a byproduct of having wisdom in your life will be the peace that you so desire, will be the fulfilling life that we all so desire to have. It's a byproduct of having wisdom. So wisdom's food will satisfy your appetite. Also notice this about this passage. God won't force feed you wisdom. God won't force feed it to you. In fact, notice what it says in verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Listen, folks, you got to want it. Okay, God's not going to force it down your gullet. He's just not. Now, I remember as a kid, you know, I'm sure all you parents have had these conversations with your kid about you're not moving from this table until you finish everything on your plate. Right? You probably had that conversation before. Well, I remember one time as a kid, my mom made something I didn't necessarily particularly care for, and she made that statement to me, you're not moving from this table until you finish everything on your plate. And guess what? I sat at that table for 6 hours. Now, I don't know if I finished everything on my plate or not. I don't remember back that far, all right? But you know what? Hey, but my mom couldn't, I mean, she didn't pick the fork up and jam it in my mouth. She wanted me to pick it up and eat it. Now, whether I did or not, I don't know. But you know what? Here's the thing. When it comes to wisdom, God will not force feed you. If you don't want it, God says, fine. Your choice, either to have it or not to have it. I mean, I've done everything I know to do to want to try and get you to have wisdom. I've told you its blessings. I've given you all these illustrations about it. I've showed you its origin. But when it comes down to it, you've got to want to have wisdom. It's kind of like, I mean, I don't know anybody in their right mind who, if you were just hungry and you had this heaping plate of hot food in front of you, would not want to eat the food. I mean, that just makes sense to us, right? I mean, you're starving, you're hungry, and you got a nice big juicy steak in front of you, but yet, you know what? Nah, I don't think I'm going to have that. Now, folks, listen, that doesn't make any sense to us, okay, or whatever your favorite food might be, okay? But you know what Christians are doing all over our churches? Wisdom's available. It's there to feast on. Now, I think I'll pass on the good stuff, and I think I'll eat a Twinkie instead. I mean, come on, folks. All of us, okay? And God has given us this wonderful illustration of wisdom, this feast that is being offered by wisdom. All right, so let's feast on wisdom. I mean, it's there, it's available. Let's dig in and let's feast on wisdom. Now, the next thing we notice here in chapter 9, let's read verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10, here's what the Bible says. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, the next thing we see here, and by the way, there's a connection, okay? Because if you decide you're going to feast on wisdom, God immediately gives us a sign of whether or not we have wisdom, okay? It's kind of like a test to see if you have it or not. And that is in the case here, in verses 7 through 10, he's talking about the case of handling rebuke. Now, let me just say this as a Christian. One of the fastest and surest ways to see if a person has wisdom is to see how they handle rebuke. I promise you that's true. If you want a litmus test to see whether or not you have wisdom, wait till the next time you get rebuked, and how you respond to that will let you know whether or not you have wisdom. I promise you that's true. Okay, this can probably tell you anything. This is probably a thermometer more than anything of whether or not you have it or not. Let me give you an illustration I read this week. When Oral Hershiser was in his first season as pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers, he had great talent, but not have been able to translate that into success on the field. Early in the 1984 season, he was struggling with his control. Finally, Dodgers manager Tommy Lasorda called the young pitcher into his office for a verbal confrontation that Hershiser later referred to as the Sermon on the Mound. Lasorda told Hershiser that he was capable of much better work than he was doing, and he owed it to the team to reach his potential. Hershiser took the rebuke to heart and approached the game with a new attitude. He went on to win the Cy Young Award as baseball's best pitcher in 1988, while leading the Dodgers to the World Series title. If Hershiser had not properly responded to his manager's rebuke, it is doubtful he would ever have achieved the success that helped him and his team so much. Now, the truth of the matter is this, okay? I've yet to meet anyone who truly enjoys being rebuked and corrected, okay? It's just something about that grades against our flesh, right? Absolutely. But the truth is from time to time, we all need to make some changes. That's the truth of the matter. And oftentimes, God uses other people to point that out, point out the fact that we need to make some changes in some areas. Now, here's the thing. When that opportunity comes to you, what happens next is crucial to your future. I promise you it is. If we respond in pride and anger, we'll miss the instruction and correction we need. If we respond in humility and wisdom, we can be spared much heartache. I mean, think about it, folks. A person standing on the road waving a red flag of warning is not an insult to your driving ability. He may be the only thing standing between you and disaster if you continue to speed, if you continue to go full speed ahead. I mean, hey, someone said, whoa, wait a minute. You need to slow down. You need to be very, very careful as you go through this area. Well, what's he doing trying to tell me how to drive? No, you know what he's trying to do? Is spare you from disaster. A proper response requires us to admit we've been wrong, and needed reproof is one of God's greatest blessings to us. Now, folks, listen. If you're going to do this, if you're going to handle rebuke properly, you better have wisdom. Because let me just tell you, the natural inclination of human beings is when we get rebuked, number one is anger. To get mad at the person. How dare they tell me that? Anger, pride, you don't have the right to tell me how to live my life. Hey, I've heard stuff like that before. I've heard pastors say this. Man, he makes a lot of good statements, but this is a real good one right here. He says this, most people are good church members, but when you have to rebuke them, they have the opportunity to be a great church member. And let me tell you something, that's scripture, folks. That's applying wisdom. Now, the Bible gives us some things about rebuke. Let me give them to you real quick and we'll be finished. All right? Notice what the Bible says about it. Number one, it says this, don't rebuke a scorner. Here's what he says in verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner. Now, first of all, what is a scorner? What's the Bible definition of the word scorner? A scorner is someone, according to the book of Proverbs, who is not only a fool, but a vocal, bold fool that it openly mocks and scorns the doing of right in an open manner. That's a scorner. And the Bible says when you see a scorner, believe it or not, God says, don't rebuke a scorner. Now, to us, that may not make a lot of sense. I mean, when you see those kind of people, you say, now, wait a minute, they need put in their place. Well, God says not to waste your act of love on them by rebuking them because they will not listen. By the way, you know what rebuke is? It's an act of love. That's what rebuke is. It's an act of love. And it's kind of like what Jesus said in the New Testament, not to cast your pearls before swine. Now, God does tell us how to handle a scorner. He says to do this to a scorner. Two things. Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. It's the first thing God says, you smite a scorner. Then he says this in Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. You know what I think God's trying to tell us here? There's not much reasoning when it comes to a scorner. I mean, the only thing a scorner responds to is you kicking his tail out the door. That's what God says. He says, don't waste your time rebuking him. Get him out of there. Okay? And so God says not to rebuke a scorner because a rebuke is an act of love and should only be bestowed for the purpose of helping someone. And for the most part, a scorner is past the point of wanting help and should be turned over to God to be dealt with. So the Bible says when it comes to rebuke, not to rebuke a scorner. Then God says not to rebuke a wicked man. It says, he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Hey, by the way, it doesn't say not to pray for a wicked man. It doesn't say not to try to wicked man, not to try to win a wicked man to Christ. It doesn't say not to preach against wickedness, but it does say not to rebuke a wicked man. Now think about this for a minute, okay? What good would it do, and what kind of testimony would it be for Blessed Hope Baptist Church if I were to go up to the local bar, walk in and tell them how wicked they are for being there and being a drunk? What good would that do? What kind of testimony would that be for our church? It wouldn't be a good one. I'd probably get my face beat in, all right? And you know what? That's not going to help win someone to Christ one bit. And the Bible says you don't rebuke a wicked man. Now you say, well, that's kind of opposite of what I would think. Well, exactly. Exactly. That's why we need wisdom. Because let me just say this, wisdom a lot of times is opposite of what we think. Well, who is to be rebuked then? Well, the Bible says wise people are the ones to be rebuked. You say, no, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. Shouldn't the ones that are out there living like the devil and doing all the bad stuff be the ones to receive rebuke? Well, here's what God says. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Here's the thing. If you have the right attitude toward rebuke, then you would realize that whenever a pastor or your boss or some kind of authority figure has to bring some rebuke in your life, that's actually, it's a compliment. You know why it's a compliment? Because rebuking, you know what they're saying? Hey, you know what? You're a wise man, but there's some areas you need to be wiser in. So let me show you that I love you by trying to help you be wiser. Now that takes wisdom, folks. That's why the Bible says it's important how we handle rebuke. So the next time you're rebuked, instead of getting mad and getting your hackles up, and how dare they say that to me, why don't you thank the person who rebukes you and try to learn what is being taught? That's how wisdom handles rebuke. Let me tell you what would be the first words out of your mouth when someone rebukes you. You ought to look at them and say, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to tell me what I need to hear. Let me tell you something. There's been many times in my life where, you know what? Someone has told me what I needed to hear and not what I wanted to hear. And you know what that was? That was an act of love. Okay? And if you're wise, you know what you'll do? You'll learn from that. That's what the Bible says. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Hey, I'm glad growing up that I had parents who weren't afraid to set me straight when I was doing wrong. I'm thankful for that. Hey, I'm glad I've had pastors in my life who weren't afraid about hurting my feelings, but instead cared more for my spiritual condition and told me a thing or two when I needed to hear it. Hey, I'm thankful for all the love and rebuke I've received down through the years to help me be better for the Lord. So as a Christian, here's the thing. You know, it's not probably a matter of when, if, it's a matter of when you're going to be rebuked. If you've got a pastor, and we do have a pastor who loves us here, you know what he's going to do? He's going to rebuke us from time to time. Hey, you know what? That's a good thing for us. You know why? Because he's telling us, hey, I love you, and you know, we need to be better for the Lord in this area, so let's step it up a notch. Okay, and how you handle that will tell all the world, it will tell yourself whether or not you have wisdom. All right, so hope we learned a few things this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Proverbs. Thank you for the things we learned about wisdom. And Lord, the offering of wisdom you give us and the way, Lord, you try to get us to want it and to have it. Thank you, Lord, for showing us today, Lord, as far as how we need to handle rebuke. And Lord, if we'll do that right, it's a fact that we do have wisdom. Lord, so help us, Lord. And I know sometimes these things that we hear from your word are kind of in our face and not what we like to hear. But thank you, Lord, for being a loving God who tells us the truth. Bless us now, we pray, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.